On behalf of the people and clergy of St. Luke's Church, I want to wish you a Merry Christmas. One of the things that happens every time Christian people come together to worship is that we celebrate a number of things that are at the heart of our self-understanding. And one of the things that we celebrate is God's welcome to each of us wherever we find ourselves on our spiritual pilgrimage. Remember, the Savior invited all those who heard and saw him to follow him on the way. And so Christian men and women are pilgrims, and the substance of their personal history and the path that they're on has something to do with the way they appropriate and understand God's will and purpose for them. The great days and seasons of the church year, like Christmas, are occasions for each of us to reconnect to the promises of God and to remind ourselves that each of us is loved, forgiven, and accepted unconditionally by God, that we are able to reconnect, and that we understand that each of us has a role to play in big and small ways in God's plan for the cosmos. I use the word cosmos, by the way, not because I'm particularly fond of Carl Sagan. That dates me. Apparently, he never said billions and billions and billions. That's all made up. He said something else in his program. The cosmos, of course, was the name of the program, and it meant the universe, right? It meant all the stars and sort of the material universe, you know, created matter. But let me say something to you about the Greek word cosmos, what it means. It means ordering. It means placing into some coherency the whole of the created order of God. And as I was doing this word study this week to prepare for this sermon, I also found that another word that is used to define cosmos in English is ornament. So when we think about the idea of the created order as an ornament to the glory of God, and that extends to each human being made in God's image and likeness, that you and I have as part of our vocation an ornamental glory, to live to the glory of God and to be part of how we understand God's plan for the cosmos. Now, the opposite of cosmos is chaos in Greek, which is another word we use in English, and that means the disorder and sort of inchoate way in which things swirl around each other. And a good case could be made for the fact that when we read the biblical witness, what we see in God's creative redemptive work is the movement of his spirit and presence on the chaotic forces of the cosmos, bringing them now to some coherence and a way in which you and I can understand with regard to purpose. The whole of this means, if you get nothing from what I've just said, that you're here for a reason and you have been created for a purpose. And on Christmas, we celebrate that and give thanks to God for it. You know, in the public discourse about God and Jesus and the world, there have been so many books over the last 10 or 15 years written about the historical Jesus, about lost gospels, about new ways of understanding, about Mary Magdalene, about Mary the... There is so much... Can I just say this to you? All this stuff I learned about 35 years ago in seminary. It's old business. And you and I have been treated to the idea that because these things exist and they haven't become part of the official statement about who we are and how we believe, that there's some secret work going on here to keep you from knowing the real truth. Well, as my Old Testament professor in seminary, Father Joseph Hunt, used to say, you can believe that if you want to. If you're looking for a church that allows you to bring to bear the full force and effect of your intellectual powers on the deep things of Christian faith and belief, the Episcopal Church is the place to do that. But it is important in our common life and for the goodness of our own spirit as we move forward to understand that an overweening skepticism gets us nowhere, and spending time in the hamster wheel of the plethora of testimony about stuff way later than the canonical gospels just simply isn't going to get us anywhere. So just take it from me that read that stuff if you want, but come and ask somebody like me questions about it, and we can help you out. That's all I want to say about that as we move forward. What I want to do now is to say a word to you about the readings, very briefly, and then to preach about the four affirmations that every Christmas I always talk about that are at the heart of our self-understanding as Christian people during Christmas. You know, part of this skepticism comes, you hear programs now and say, you know, nobody knows when Jesus was really born. Christmas wasn't a festival in the church's life until the 4th century. All that is true. That is all true. The purpose of Christmas is to make some theological statements about what we believe about the Son of God, and how that connects to our own life and work as individuals and as the community we call the church. Our patron, St. Luke, whose gospel we read on Christmas Eve, was the great advocate in the New Testament for saying that it is part of the purpose and plan of God that the church come into being. And so you and I, as we move through history, are engaged in the redemptive work of God and cooperating with God's divine purpose in the cosmos. I can't emphasize that enough. I just thought, as Ralph read the epistle from Hebrews, I want to say a word about it. I didn't write anything about it in my sermon. Jesus carries the very imprint of God's being, it says there. And if you read it in the original language, Greek, you will read that the word that is used there is the same word in the ancient world that was used for striking the image on a coin. The imprint of God's very being, as though a coin is being minted and that image is pressed onto the coin. And so by extension, elsewhere in the Hebrews, it says that Jesus Christ is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, the template that we lay over our own spiritual life and development. And by virtue of that, if he bears the imprint of God's very being, and we lay this template over ourselves, we can be stamped by the image and likeness of God and be ordered in a direction to serve him and to be faithful to his purposes for each of us personally and corporately. But the most important thing that we read today is from the Gospel according to St. John. Every Christmas, we read the Johannine prologue. If you want to show off to your friends, use that kind of terminology. It's kind of, you know, the Johannine prologue. It means the introduction to John's Gospel. All of the stuff, by the way, that's supposed to be written by John is called the Johannine literature. So if you go to seminary, you take classes like the Johannine picture of Jesus. I just have to tell you, I love that stuff. I know it may sound a little elitist, but there it is. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. In Greek, the word logos. Logos means, here, I Googled it. Logos means it, thought, speech, account, meaning, reason, proportion, principle, standard. Okay? Dr. William Countryman at the Church Divinity School of the Pacific, in his wonderful little book, The Mystical Way of the Fourth Gospel, says, one of the ways we can define the word logos is the organizing principle by which we understand the deep things of Christian faith and belief. And so each of us on a daily basis ponders in some form or another, even if it's like, how am I going to get through this? What is going to be the organizing principle for us today? How do we understand that? How do we understand that the organizing principle is part of the illuminative processes of God at work in the hearts of all human beings? And when you read the Christian literature about Christmas in the Gospels and in the Epistles, and you hear the hymns, and you hear all of this, what are we talking about this time of year? The presence of light in the midst of darkness. Patrick Waddell just returned from Germany last week, and he said to me, I realized when I saw the Advent wreath coming back and all of the things that we do in our liturgy here, that in Northern Europe, where that originated and all this other stuff, a lot of these Christmas celebrations originated in the secular life of the people, that when it gets dark at 3:30 in the afternoon, you would be inclined to wish things to get light, wouldn't you? And so in physical terms, you would begin to see how God's presence has that illuminative character to it. And on Christmas, we celebrate the possibility that you can get illuminated about God's purpose for you. So here are the affirmations. Every Christmas, I talk about them because they are important and they underpin our self-understanding. They're part of maybe what my predecessor, Father Stuart Schlegel, would say, our Christian anthropology, how we understand the nature of humanity on the feast of Christmas. The first affirmation is that we affirm the goodness of our humanity, that we affirm that we are all made in God's image and likeness. And what God made, He saw, and it was good, it says in the first chapter of Genesis, verse 31. God saw what He had made, and it was very good. You know, there are two views about what happened in the Garden of Eden at the fall. I hate to introduce this negativity in this sermon, but it'll have to be. There is something called the fall, right? The Catholic view is that at the fall, when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, this is all symbolic stuff, mythological stuff in the deep meaning of the term, what happened was that human beings lost their supernatural endowment. But they did not lose the ability to know the good. Nor did they lose internally that divine spark, which is part of how they understand themselves and their corporate life. By the time of the Protestant Reformation, what the great figures of the Continental Reformation said was, at the fall, we blew it. There is no way back. The only way back is through God breaking into the creation and setting it right. All was lost before. Now, I hope you know which one I prefer, principally because it reinforces the view that you and I have a part to play in cooperating with God's purposes for us. If what I said earlier, that you count, it then has something to do with the fact that you're part of the plan of God, because one of the great mysteries in philosophy and theology is, why is there something instead of nothing? Why did God feel duty-bound to create anything if God is self-sufficient? Thought thinking itself. And the answer is that for some reason, this outpouring of God's love compels creation. And we, as God's creatures, also now reflect back to the world that creative and loving impulse. So we affirm the goodness of our humanity. We affirm in the midst of that the second affirmation that we can achieve the highest and best of our human potential. In this man's words and in this man's works, we have seen words and works indistinguishable from the words and works of God, the Johannine picture of Jesus. And those who followed him and heard him said, not only do we see embedded in him his divinity, but we see the fullness of his humanity. And through him, as the template, we have been given tools that we can use to do as he has done. And the promise in that gospel is there that we will do even greater works than he has done. So we affirm that we can achieve the highest of our human potential. And we affirm, number three, that we can be joyful. Joyfulness for Christian people is not some giddy hilarity or forced happiness. I spent a lot of time in my life confusing happiness with euphoria. It's a big mistake. A big mistake. So what we're talking about when we use the term joyful is the sure and steady awareness, the illuminative process of God coming to work in us and through us that shows us that we are able now to have some greater clarity, some greater serenity, some deeper understanding of who we are, why we're here, and what we ought to be doing. And that's both personal and corporate, once again. And finally, we're here, the fourth affirmation on Christmas is that you and I are to be peacemakers. If there was ever a time when peacemaking is an important thing, it is now. In every age, peacemaking is important. And remember, what we're talking about here is that when Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my own peace I give to you," he said, "Shalom," which is the Hebrew word for peace. So I thought when I was preparing the sermon, why don't I Google shalom and see, because I know that it's a far richer concept than most people realize. Here's what shalom translates as: completeness, wholeness, health, peace, welfare, safety, soundness, tranquility, prosperity, perfectness, fullness, rest, harmony, the absence of agitation or discord. It's a pretty full and deep word, don't you think, in Hebrew? It has enormous and wide-sweeping connections when it is used in that community. And when the Savior used it, all those who heard it would have said, "Ah, this is the peace that you have brought to my heart, the peace you have brought potentially to our community, and the peace that I am to model to the world as we move forward." So give thanks as we move. Remember, Christmas is 12 days long. When I was a kid, we'd sit around, we'd open the presents, and some relative would say something like, "Well, Christmas is over for another year." Right? Whereupon my grandfather would say, "Don't throw any envelopes in the fire. You might burn up some money." Whereupon he whirled on my mother, a 50-year-old adult, and said, "Your mother burned up a $20 bill when she was a little girl." My mother gets small in her body, and we're all going, "Oh gosh, are we going to have the argument now about creamed onions?" So maybe you can bring peace to the annual knockdown and drag out known as the family Christmas dinner. And that's a starting place for you. But know also that what Father Thomas Keating said is true, one of the great writers on the spiritual life. Because of these affirmations, the humdrum duties and events of daily life become shot through with sacramental significance, with eternal implications. Father Keating has another great line that I use all the time. I almost think about it every day. We are not God. But our true self is God. So spend a little time during the 12 days of Christmas getting in touch with your true self. Amen.